Indeed, how great is our God. And how much we actually believe that will determine our faith. How great is our God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to be looking at verses 22 through 25 this morning. This is God's word to us today. And he says to us, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Now it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And when they came to him and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you. Help us to realize who we come before. It's this great God. Jesus being the image of the invisible God, all power and glory rest in him. And he is the one that even the winds and waves obey. The creator, life giver, sustainer, provider. Oh, Father, we come to you and ask that you would bless us, your people. Lord, I pray that you would build our faith today, that you would encourage us, build us up in Christ, increase our, not knowledge only, but knowledge and faith. And Lord, you would continue to be sanctifying us, you know, as we heard earlier, to make us into the image of Christ. That is the goal. That is for your glory, ultimately. And it's also for our good. It's what we need. And so, Lord, I know you've promised to give your people exactly what they need. Sometimes, Father, it comes in ways where we just don't get it. And we wonder and we doubt and we fear. But, oh, Lord, help us to see you're in control of all of it and you're doing exactly what's needed. So help us, oh, Lord, come and speak to us and help us to listen with care and to receive by faith. Produce good fruit in us, Lord. I don't know, Father, well, I pray for those who are still lost among us, who do not know you, Lord, I pray that by your grace you would turn the lights on today. Let them see by faith. Oh, Father, may your grace come and build your church by bringing more under the reign of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There would be more who join in that choir in heaven who would praise you forever. Are you worthy? You are worthy of a throng beyond number. And so, Lord, I pray you would come and you'd make it add to that choir today by your grace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the most part, as we have been going through this eighth chapter of Luke, we have been exposed to and learning from the teaching ministry of Jesus, haven't we? We've been actually, you know, seeking to learn and benefit from the teaching that Jesus was actually giving to his disciples privately. He was pouring himself into them and he was teaching them. And, you know, as I hope we saw there, that it's important, Lord, that as we come and we seek to learn from Jesus, that it's important that not only that we listen, but that we take care in how we listen, right? That we listen rightly with the intent of not only understanding it, but to do it, as we saw at the very end of that, to take care that this is our word for our life. And definitely Jesus' words that he's been speaking here is the word of God, as he said. Those who are his mother and his brothers and sisters are those who hear the word of God and do it. These are definitely Jesus' words, right? Now, as we turn to our passage for today, we kind of have a bit of a little transition, I would call it. And what I mean by that is we spent several weeks in the teaching ministry of Jesus. We saw that and learning from that. And now we come to a passage and a stretch of passages where Jesus, we're going to see his miracles that he performs, right? And we've seen several before already, but now we get to see some more. And these are important too, because when Jesus performs miracles, guess what? Well, he's revealing himself. And when Jesus reveals himself, he is actually teaching us about himself. And so it's important that as we come and we see and these narratives, these stories that just give us the details of these miracles that Jesus did, that we would do the same thing we do before. That's we take care and how we listen and how we receive what Jesus is revealing and what he is teaching us, right? Now today, we come to one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed, right? The miracle of Jesus calming the storm, right? On the Sea of Galilee. And as he calms the storm, and as you know, the story's laid out for us and is described for us, just like I said, Jesus is revealing himself here, isn't he? Right? I hope you can see that already. Jesus in this passage reveals himself greatly, and so therefore, as he's revealing himself, he's teaching us. He's teaching us about himself, who he is, and he's teaching us that how we ought to respond to him as he reveals himself. And so as always, there's much here to learn, much to benefit from, right? If we'll listen with care as to what Jesus is teaching through this miracle. Now to help us do that, broke this passage down into three parts, so we go through one at a time and kind of makes it easier for us to digest as we go through this, one verse at a time. But those three parts are these. We have an appointed storm, we have a divine revelation, and then we have a right response. So an appointed storm, a divine revelation, and a right response, right? So let's get started by looking at that first part, which is an appointed storm. An appointed storm. Look, we're going to look at verses 22 through 23, right? Now, it starts here. Luke, again, you remember the author, really it's the Holy Spirit, through Luke is the author. But he tells us that what the story that he's getting ready to relate to us, it came about on one of those days. What days? Well, go back to the beginning of chapter 8 and the very beginning of that passage. And we see that, okay, it's one of those days in which Jesus is going from town to town and from village to village throughout Galilee ministering. It just so happened that on one of those days when Jesus is in Galilee ministering, this story takes place. Well, which one of those days? What order? You know, well, that wasn't Luke's concern. He didn't tell us that, right? So that's not really what the point he's trying to make. The when's not the point, the what's the point, right? What took place on this day? And what we see is that on this certain day that Jesus and his disciples, well, they get into a boat there. And this is probably one of those very large commercial fishing boats, right? That was used by some of the disciples who were professional fishermen, something rather large. Not, I just want you to make sure you don't have in your mind some like a rowboat or something like that. Now, this was big enough for Jesus and all his disciples, more than 12. Remember, Jesus had a lot of disciples, so there were probably several on this boat besides just the 12. So it's a fairly good-sized boat, right, that they get into. And then when they get into it there, on the one side of the lake, Jesus said what? Hey, let's go to the other side of the lake, right? Now, did Jesus do anything without purpose? No, everything he did was with purpose. He had an appointment. We'll see next week. There was a divine appointment on the other side of that lake, right, with a demon-possessed maniac, and we'll see. There was always purpose in everything that he did. So he said, let's go to the other side of the lake. There was something that Jesus had to do on that side of the lake. Now, remember that for a little bit later, right? Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, as we think about this, what lake? Well, it's the Lake of Gennesaret, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee, right? Probably most well known by us. It's that large freshwater body there in northern Israel, rather prominent lake there. I've been on it myself. It's a large freshwater, you know, body. So when you're out in the middle of it, it's like being out in the ocean, so to speak, right? It's very large. And so what's also of note there with this Sea of Galilee is that it's surrounded on all sides by very steep hills, right? This is important or noteworthy because it's because of the lay of the land that something that happens there quite often is that cold air, which comes from higher elevations, you know this, right? Colder the higher the elevation, typically the colder the air. So you got high elevation all around, cold air. Sometimes it comes descending down those hills very quickly. And when it does, it's going to hit the warmer air that's on that lake. What happens when cold air hits warm air suddenly? A storm, right? And those are quite often, and this makes them just come out of nowhere, so to speak. And so that's exactly what you have here is happening. Notice it says that when they launched out, it says that a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake. So it was. It just came swooping down the cold air, and then an intense storm took place, right? Now, this storm was so great, the winds were so high, and therefore causing the waves to be so high that it began to swamp the boat, as it says. And what that means is that this boat, right, the disciples knew, we're very near the danger of this boat going down, right? Now, you've got to remember that some of these disciples were professional, lifelong fishermen who therefore had quite a bit of experience, not only on the water, but on the Sea of Galilee. And so they were familiar with storms on the Sea of Galilee. So this was no little storm that they misestimated, so to speak. No. They knew this was a storm that was going to take them down, right? This was a storm that was threatening their life. That's why it says in just a little bit, we are perishing. Now, what do we do with this? Well, what I want you to know, and per the title I gave this part, this storm that came on them seemingly out of nowhere was not some random chaotic act that happened in the universe, right? No, this was a storm that was brought about by the very providence of God, something we heard a lot about in Sunday school just a little bit ago, right? Nothing happens in this world apart from God's providence, and that's the truth with this storm. This storm was not some random chaotic act that, oh no, something's happened and you know God didn't know about it. No, this was divinely appointed, right? This was brought about by God. Now, how do we know this? How can I say that? Well, one, we can know that just from the truth of what it means that God is sovereign. God being sovereign means there is no other power in this universe that's outside of God's control. And therefore, all things that happen according to His sovereign will and plan and decree. And that includes the weather. That's hard for us to grasp sometimes. Well, we see that as so random. Winds seem so out of control and waves. But the reality is God's ruling and reigning. And even the weather, which should become very obvious to us, comes at His will. And so because God's sovereign in every way, we can actually know and trust that even the storm that came on them didn't come and at God's surprise. And God, oh no, they're in trouble. I didn't see this coming, right? Now I've got to come and we've got, no, this came in the time it did and the way it did and the degree it did completely by God's sovereign, perfect will for his disciples. Secondly, not to mention, and Calvin pointed this out, and it's like a big duh, do you think God would subject his son to some random storm? His son's on the boat. His son had a purpose, right? And everything he always did. This way he said, we're going to go to the other side, right? There was a purpose in that. Well, there was a purpose in getting on the boat. There was a purpose of going across. There was a purpose in the storm coming on the boat that Jesus himself was in, right? Jesus always and only did that which pleased the Father. He was always going according to his will. So therefore, God always had this will for his son. That's true all the time, but you know, you can really see it in the life of Jesus that nothing was random. Nothing was by accident. Nothing is by chance. There's no such thing, especially when you're talking about Jesus himself and as he's ministering. So I just want you to see that this was not a random act. This was not a storm that just came out of nowhere and was just they were subjected to the random forces of the universe. No, God brought the storm. Now, when you hear that, you might ask, well, why would God do that? Why would God bring a storm that would actually endanger their lives, right? Is God, well, first of all, I'll give you, before we get into a little bit more of the detail, that just know that God is good and he only does good. Therefore, we can, if we're his people, then when even when things come that just seemed like, how I don't understand it whatsoever, we can steady our heart and our mind and our faith by reminding ourselves that God is good and only does good. Therefore, even if I can't see the goodness in it, right, it doesn't matter. I can trust that God has a good purpose in what he's brought. Why does he do it? Sometimes we don't know, but we can trust that it has a good purpose, right? And we know the two great purposes for his glory and for the good of his people. Now, when you get into the specifics a little more, like, well, why would God bring storms like this? Well, one reason God would bring storms, great adverse things in life, is sometimes he needs to discipline his people. And what I mean is sometimes they're going the wrong way. And he needs to, out of love, what's a loving father do? He disciplines in order to bring the child that he loves back on the path. I'm thinking of Jonah here. This was another child of God, a person of God, who suddenly found himself in a storm, right? That seemingly came out of nowhere. Why didn't that storm come on that ship that Jonah was on? Was it random? No, God sent the storm. Why? Because Jonah was running from God. God said, Jonah, you go do this. And Jonah said, nope. Not going to do that. I'm going to run and go as far this way as I can. But God loves his people, and he's not going to allow that to happen. And so he came, right, with a storm, with the purpose of disciplining Jonah. Other purposes, too. There were other people on the boat, right? But the purpose of disciplining Jonah and bringing him back to his senses, he lost his mind for a moment, thinking he should go his own way. And he did, brought him back to his sovereign purposes. So I'm just pointing out, this is not always why storms come, but sometimes storms come to discipline his people. So I would think that if you find yourself in a storm of life, right, because they come in all different forms, that it might be prudent to just simply turn to the Lord and ask, are you trying to get my attention? Am I going the wrong way? Is this out of discipline? Is this correct? Am I seeing things wrong? Are you teaching me something here, right? Because it's very possible, right? Because when we're in disobedience, we lose our minds. And sometimes God has to come and grab our attention with a storm in order to get us to repent and turn back to him. And oh, that's so much for our good. When we get on the other side of it, we can see it and go, praise God. But sometimes we need that. We need that storm to come and catch our attention. And I would say that the sooner we ask that and consider that, the better. Why? Well, it'll save you a lot of pain. You know, it'll save you a lot of pain. Because what we can tend to do is instead of going to God and say, you know, maybe you're trying to get my attention here, the storm's coming, put our head down and try to get through the gale force winds going my way, right? That's just going to bring more pain. Because God's probably just going to crank up the storm or bring something harder and bigger because he doesn't let his children go. A loving father never lets his children go without discipline to bring them back, right? So I'm just saying that's one of the purposes God has for the storms of life. And we ought to at least take our hearts before God and go, is this by chance what's going on here? I don't know. Maybe. And if it's true, he'll probably reveal it pretty quickly. Now, as I said, it's not always for discipline's sake, right? The reality is that we as the people of God can be in obedience, walking obediently with the Lord, just simply doing what he wants us to do. And yet God still bring a great storm. I give you the disciples, right, as that example. What were the disciples doing? They were simply doing what Jesus told them to do. They were obedient. They got in the boat, and Jesus said, hey, we need to go to the other side. And they said, okay, Master. And they launched out. And they were simply going on the path that God was bringing them on and leading them on. And in the middle of that, whoo, the storm comes, right? And it's actually brought them to the end of themselves. So they were obedient. God wasn't disciplining them in that way. But the storm came. What would be the purpose of that? Well, one of the big purposes is simply this, is that God will bring storms and adverse things into our life, and he does with the disciples here to test our faith. Right? You know what that means? To a test is to prove and see what's really there. And it has this purpose of not only hopefully increasing their endurance and patience in the faith, making it stronger, but oftentimes the weaknesses of our faith have to be exposed. And it takes the storms to expose those weaknesses, right? We can overestimate our faith because we know certain things and we go, oh yeah, when it's 78 and sunny, as I like to say, faith's a bit easy, right? Because we have knowledge. But when the storm actually comes, it shows what's really there. And this is what happened with the disciples. It pressed upon their hearts and it squeezed out what was really there. Why? To make them feel bad? No. To then correct them, and then they walk from this with a greater and stronger faith so they would be ready to face all the many challenges they had ahead of them as his apostles. By the way, as Jay Adams pointed out, they were his apostles. He had ordained them and called them to go and take the gospel after he was gone. If they'd had the right minds about him, they'd realize they were invincible until that happened. But you lose your mind, right, when you're not in faith. So it was to test their faith, to expose what was there so that they could then grow and walk stronger in faith. Now, along with that, by the way, I haven't even mentioned it yet, have I? Why haven't I mentioned it? Jesus is asleep in the boat. I also believe that was one of the reasons was to bring about this test of faith. Why? Because this made it a greater test. A lot's been said about Jesus being asleep in a boat and it shows his human nature. That's true. Right? Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, took on a human nature, right? Along with his divine nature. And you see that here is he needed sleep. And so he slept. And so that's true. But I think along with that, the timing of this is the reason Jesus was asleep when the storm hit. Is that just increased the test and increased their vulnerability and them going off into angst and fear and desperation, right? If Jesus had been awake and alert and on the deck, with them, right? Like, here's Jesus. We know, and the storm came. It would have been a lot easier to walk in faith in that moment, right? I mean, what Jesus right here, but when he's asleep and it looks like he doesn't even know what's going on. He can't see me. He doesn't care. Mark lets us in on, like, they ask him, do you not even care? We're about to die. When that happens, it just increased the test of faith altogether. So I believe that's a big part of it. So what do we do with this, brothers and sisters? I just want you to understand that when storms come, those adverse conditions in our life, which can be all kinds of degrees, they can be so great that we really truly believe our life is in danger, right? I want you to understand they are not random. You're not subject to just the random chaotic forces of the universe, that it has been appointed by a sovereign God. And much of the time, he has appointed that to you, right, as his child, in order to test your faith. He's doing that to show and expose and squeeze out what's really there so then it can be dealt with. And then you can then turn, right, and grow in faith and walk in a greater faith for the rest of your walk that he has for you, and so that you will ultimately be made more and more into the image of his son. That's always his great purpose, right? And so we need to understand that when storms come, whatever, it's not by chance. God's working for your good and for his glory. And it's important to know that, all right? Now, let's go to the second part, a divine revelation. A divine revelation. We're going to be looking at verse 24 and the first part of 25. So again, you have the disciples, the storm comes, it comes quickly, it's swamping the boat. At some point when they are fearing for their lives and they're in panic mode, it seems, they run to Jesus. Yeah. And they what? They wake him up. Jesus, right? Again, Mark says, do you not even care, right, that we're perishing, we're about to go down? Oh, Jesus, help us. So it's a cry out to Jesus, right, to help them in the midst of the storm that has been brought upon them. You can only picture this. Now, what does Jesus do, right? Well, after he's aroused, he was asleep, and he's awakened, and he sees what's going on, right? Does he panic? No. He speaks to the storm, and he rebukes it. He says, stop. Hush, be still. And what happens? The wind stops and the waves stop. And it says it became calm. Now, as I imagine this, this all happened in a moment. Put yourself there. The wind, it's pitch black. The wind is driving. You can't hardly stand up on the boat, and the waves are coming and slamming that boat, right? This is all happening. And the next second, wow. Can't miss that. And then Jesus looks at the disciples and says, where's your faith? What do we do with this, right? Well, a couple of things I want you to see. Number one, the one I want you to see this is when Jesus, this is a miracle, isn't it? This is, can a man do what Jesus did? Jesus reveals his divinity here. Jesus reveals that he is God in the flesh. Because only God, right, the creator of this world, right, can do what he did. Only the one who created the world and the winds and the waves and the weather that comes to pass can actually control it by a mere word. And that's what he did. He controlled the weather by a mere word. And when he did that, he showed himself to be the God of that weather. So he reveals himself to be God in the flesh. And then parallel with that, right? This parallel with that, he revealed himself in that moment, right? To be the one there that was and had, was the greatest in power. All of a sudden, it became evident that there was Jesus was greater than that storm. Jesus was more powerful than that storm. Jesus was much bigger than that storm. And so it became evident on that boat, right, that Jesus was the biggest one on that boat. And that included the weather. And I believe that this is one of the big things Jesus was trying to teach the disciples and us, right? That no matter how big the storm is or seems, it's in our life that comes, whatever the adverse conditions are, Jesus is much bigger, much greater, and much more powerful than any storm, right? Whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever storm you find yourself in, right? Whatever room you find yourself in where there is something that you seem to that seems to be threatening your well-being, what you need to understand is that Jesus is the biggest one in that room with you and not your problem. That is so hard to grasp in the moment, isn't it? Because the problems, they overtake us and they get so big and they seem like they're going to take us down in our well-being. But Jesus reveals here, oh no, that's not the biggest thing. I'm the greatest one here and I have control over all of that, right? And for a believer, that's such precious truth to remember and to call to mind in the midst of the storm. Because if Jesus really is bigger than that storm, right? That Jesus is with me, right? So no matter what happens, He cares for me. He loves me. He's going to take care of me. And this storm is not going to be my end. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is always going to come in and take the storm away like he does here, right? Don't believe in that prosperity gospel type preaching. That, you know, if you Jesus, that means because he's bigger, he's going to, all you got to do is ask and he takes all these storms away. We have no guarantee of that. We have no guarantee he's going to take the problem, the storm, the condition, the circumstances away. He may, by his perfect sovereign will, that's what we've got to trust, is that if Jesus is bigger than the storm, then he's the one that's brought it. And he's the one that's brought it for a good purpose. And he's going to accomplish those good purposes. And he's going to take me to the other side, right? I got to believe that. Jesus said, let's get in a boat and let's go to the other side. Is there anything Jesus ever said to do that he did not do? This is revealing his power, that we should be able to trust him in these things. And this is the call of faith. Remember that he is always the biggest power and he's going to get me through it. Now, that's still true, even if the storm is my end, right? I ain't got no guarantee that sometimes there's going to be a storm that comes into your life that will be the end of your life on this earth. There's no guarantee that's going to happen, but what can you trust in that? If you're his, that's the appointed time that he is going to bring your end and bring you where? Right into his presence. Well, you will now live with him forever. And that's your hope, right? That's your hope. This is what we have to remember, is if Jesus is bigger than the storm, then that matters and that'll bring me peace in the storm, right? When Jesus is my hope. If my hope is that this storm has to go away, then you'll never have peace. Because you'll always be striving to do something to take the storm away. And you have no guarantee of that. That's probably when God's going to crank it up and expose your faith and what you're hoping in. When your hope is Jesus, like he's your well-being. Not the end of the storm. But he's my well-being, right? then I can have calm in the midst of that storm because he's bigger than this storm. This storm is not out of his control. He's actually brought it, and he's going to bring me through it, and he's going to do exactly what he wants to with it. And when I believe that, praise God, right? I can have calm in the midst of the storm. And again, we'll talk just what Jesus is doing for these disciples. That's one thing. Then that brings me to the second thing I want you to see. You know, as after he does that and he shows himself to be so big and so mighty and powerful, I mean, anything bigger than that, no. He turns to his disciples. Does he love his disciples? And yet he turns to them and says, where's your faith? I hear that, and I want you to understand, me personally, I do not go in my mind and go, yeah, where's your faith? It's like, what in the world? Should have known. Actually, there's not much more fearful situation I can imagine myself in. Being in the middle of the ocean in the dark of night and a storm coming over terrifies me. And I get it with the disciples. I get it. And I'm going, how could I not be tempted, right, to do what they did, right, to respond in the way they did. I'm not judgmental on them. I'm going, how could I see myself in their same place? But what I have, if I want to listen carefully and take care in Jesus speaking here, Word of God, I've got to go, but Jesus obviously desired something better than what we see here and called for something better than what we see here. He called for a greater faith than what they had. That's Jesus' expectation for his people, is to walk in greater faith than what you see here. So what was it with the disciples that Jesus is really kind of calling them out here when he says, where's your faith? Is it the fact that they feared it all? No, I don't think that's it. How can you not have some level of fear in that situation? I think it's more in line with what Calvin said. He said it's their fear went to the excess. What does that mean? Their fear overrode their faith. The fear became so great. And the fact that the threat of the storm, that their life could be over there, actually overrode them so that they had no faith in the situation, right? And that's what fear does. It overwhelms us, right? And instead of then walking by faith, notice he didn't say they didn't have any faith. He said, where is it? You didn't activate it. You didn't walk in it. You didn't trust me. You just walked in fear. And that's what we're all prone to when we really our well-being's threatened. Fear will overwhelm us and overtake us to where we're not even walking in faith at all. And that's not the way it should be, right? The way it should be is fear should actually activate our faith. Why? Because when fear means there's some kind of, we're perceiving some kind of threat to our well-being. What do we do in that moment? Let me go to the real source of my well-being, which is God, which is Christ, right? And if I go there if I do that, then I can, in the midst of this thing that's causing great fear, go, wait a minute, Jesus is bigger than the storm, right? He's my well-being. And then, oh yeah, and our mind is renewed and we're actually walking by faith in the midst of that thing. See, when great storms come, right, it probably will bring some fear. But the key is not to give in to the fear and let it overwhelm us, but instead cause it to go to our faith and walk in faith. Right? Mark says in his version of this, he asked the disciples, why are you so timid? Why are you so afraid? The disciples gave in to their fear and therefore did not walk in faith. And so the call for us, what he's calling us, what he's teaching them here is no, don't give in to the fear. I'm bigger than anything that you could possibly fear. And we'll get to that at the end of this, right? Here in just a moment. Trust me. Walk in faith in these times. Where is your faith? Activate it. The disciples obviously had faith. They didn't walk in it in the moment. And that's the call for us. And I'll just say this. I can relate to this. Sometimes when fear comes and wants to overwhelm us. It's like big waves that come, and it's like you're tempted to give away. Sometimes you need a brother or sister that loves you to come and say, where's your faith? So that it then begins to activate us and jolt us, right? I've actually experienced this. There was a time, and it's very vivid because he literally said these words to me. It just came out of nowhere. It was all of a sudden a situation, a circumstance in my life where I began to panic. It hit me, and I didn't expect it, and my well-being was like, I don't know what I'm going to do here. And I was striving, like, I've got to get out of this situation. It was all happening very quickly. And there was a brother with me, and he could see outside of it because it didn't affect him. I won't go into it. You can ask me later if you want the full story. But he looked at me, and he said, where's your faith? And I didn't like it, right? That was one of those, who are you, right? But deep down, I knew he was right. And you know what? It woke me up in the moment. I was like, he's right. I'm nowhere near faith right now. I'm walking in fear. It's controlling me, and I'm not trusting God at all. And in that moment, it began to turn me, praise God. And I began to walk in faith, and peace began to come, and I was able to not blow my witness right there in front of everybody, like, where is his faith? Ooh, you know? And so I say that to, like, brothers and sisters, sometimes a loving thing to do for us is when you see a brother or sister struggling, like they become overwhelmed by their fear and they're walking, no, call them. Where's your faith, right? Call them to faith. That's sometimes what we need. Jesus did all things well. And one thing he did is he called his disciples, where's your faith? Sometimes we need to do that. And if it happens to you, like somebody does it to you, receive it. Receive it as love, because that's what you need, right? Don't get all puffed up in it, because you could, right? Because like I said, you won't like it in a moment. But that's what we need. Sometimes we need to be called to like activate that faith. So there we have divine revelation. That brings us to the last point, and it's very short, I promise. It's called the right result, the right response. What happened at the very end? Well, it says that the disciples, right, after Jesus calms the storm and then he calls them out, they're looking and they're in awe. Duh. And they're fearful. Why? Because they're going, who is this? I'm sure they're cowering in the corner of the boat, likely. I don't know. But who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? Like, they're going through their mind. You know, we've all got categories in our mind of people. And things like friend, foe, you know, and all kinds of in-betweens, like, shh. And when we see there's somebody in our presence, we're running through those categories trying to put them in the right place. Well, when Jesus revealed himself, they were going, psst, there's no category for this, right? There's no category for this. This is beyond, I can't. And it caused what? Fear. And Mark helps us again. He says they were very afraid. That's the right response. Moments ago, before this, what was their greatest fear? The storm. Now, what was their greatest fear? Jesus. And that's what he wanted. Why? Because from now on, right, if they can remember this, no matter what comes their way, they can remember Jesus is the biggest one in the room. I don't care how big this storm is. Jesus is the one who's sovereign over this. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And the result of that will be a great faith that they can walk through and endure anything. And that's what we all need, right? We all need a faith that will endure any storm that comes into our life. And so, brothers, sisters, that's why God will often bring those things in our life to teach us, right? Will expose our lack of faith and show us just who he really is and how we can trust him through anything. And if we really trust that and walk in faith in that, well, that's a persevering faith. And that's a saving faith. God is good and always does good. He wants us to know these things. May we walk in them. Let these things renew our mind and determine how we walk in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us and we would really believe deep down in our hearts and minds that you're the one we need to fear the most. You're always the biggest one in the room. And so, Lord, if we fear you most, no other fear will take us down. We can always depend on you. And that's true only and if at the same time you're our greatest hope. Lord, understanding that we ought to fear you without any hope in you if we're lost, and that's a terrifying thing. So if there's anybody here that doesn't really know you by faith, never turn to you, let this drive them to you and not just overwhelm them in a terrifying fear, but may they understand there's great hope in you, Lord. There's salvation in you. You're God. You're sovereign over all things, Lord. There's no hope outside of you. May we learn that lesson and may we see that. And may, Lord, not only grace come to the lost, but may it build us up as believers, Lord. We know we got a great God and a great Savior. We can trust you no matter what. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.